What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Where are the dead? Hello, welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions on Lutheran Radio UK. I'm George Samiatz, a pastor based in the east of England and serving primarily Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, which is on the border of Suffolk and Norfolk. Today's question can be academic and intensely personal, and when I received it last week, I let out a little sigh as I immediately thought how I'd have to give a straight answer. A straight answer to whom is the question? So I did something a little bit different in these last few days, and I went and asked various people this question. In Cambridge, in the congregation, at the gym I go to, and then I listened. Most of the answers also began with an exhaling of breath, a sigh, a whoa, precisely because this question can take us into deep and very personal places. I didn't survey others so as to poll their answers. I did want to hear where people went for the proof or their reference points for their answers, because that also is a big part of the answer. Since death is so final for us, we no longer see and interact with those who die. So we live on with an understanding about the dead, but very little detail and no communication or interaction with them as when they were alive. And thus, to know the basis of people's views of the dead is not unimportant. There are also some earlier straight answers that you might find helpful. There are three in the podcast library on Lutheran Radio UK. Can you tell me about eternal life? Can we talk about death? Won't heaven get boring? These might also answer some of your questions. I hope you enjoy the program. Where are the dead? If you have a deceased person in mind, then one answer is the location of their body, their mortal remains. So the dead are where they are laid to rest. For that reason, cemeteries and mausoleums can become focus points for people when they want to be close to the person who has died. For other people, these places have no significance in relation to the deceased, for their focus is on their memories, or places of significance for the deceased when alive, rather than the final resting place. I have heard comments around a hospital bed by family members who have been with their dying family member who has subsequently died, and then they have said, "He's gone," or "She's no longer here." For tied to our identity, our living, but possibly more so, our dying and death, is a common view that we are more than just our bodies. People who believe this then see death as more than a physical end, because there is a continuance of whatever is more than our bodies. So, where are the dead? Well, here, at some final resting place. But if you believe that we are more than just physical bodies, then also, not here. And that not here, broadly speaking, in the religions of the world, is either a place of peace and good living, or a place of trouble and hardship, maybe even pain and suffering. Most commonly, these places are called heaven and hell, because these places are usually seen as outcomes or rewards because of one's life on earth. This translates into the general view about the dead, that if they were good people, they are in heaven, and if they were bad, they are in hell. So another answer to the question, where are the dead? Depending on the person who has died, and the belief system of the person answering the question, is heaven or hell. This is the general landscape people have when they think of the dead. This is the big picture, devoid of details and specifics, just the overall scheme of things. But we are people who want to know specifics. We want details. We want answers to our questions, and so answers about the dead can also have information about all sorts of things, maybe about clothing, or appearance, or activities, or timescales. And you need to know where these details come from. When I ask my question of people, religious, non-religious, Christian, Muslim, they all expressed a desire for certainty, full disclosure. They wanted, in my imagination, a window so they could look and see where the dead are. That doesn't happen. And so the question remains. For Christians, our hopes, dreams, fears, and imaginations about the dead must give way to what God has revealed, what God has said. We can only teach what God says, and we must be clear about what he says and doesn't say. After 2,000 years of Christianity, Christians also need to be honest and say that we have not been unanimous in our answers, differing on the detail, but not so much the overall big picture. What, of course, is radical and unique about Christianity here is that heaven and hell are not determined by our human behaviour or work. We are dead in our sins in this world, and no amount of works or effort will make us alive before God. Just as physically we need CPR to restart our heart if it has stopped, so all people need a rescuer, a saviour, to make us alive, and in a relationship with God. That saviour is Jesus. His defeat of the power of death to keep us separated from God and our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection means that those in Christ live even when they die. As Jesus said to Martha in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Faith, or trust Jesus at his word, leads Christians to believe that their lives are with God, now and when they die. But there is no window to peek through for specific details of specific answers. We want specific details because we have specific people or situations in mind. And that is how the New Testament in particular speaks about matters relating to death and heaven and the end of the world, in response to specific questions or situations. So there was a concern among the Thessalonians about whether those who have died before the Lord returns misses out on anything. Hear what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul's goal is to comfort, to give hope, that whether people have died or are alive to see the Lord's return, no one will miss out on anything. They are always with the Lord. When teaching on the resurrection of Jesus and defending the fact that Christians too will have a resurrected body, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's goal is to assure and comfort, and the overall picture is one of end time changing, mortal putting on immortality and the like, but the victory is always Jesus's, and we are recipients of this grace. Based on these two passages of Scripture, we have a clear timeline, it seems, that people die, they sleep, so to speak, and then at the end of everything, there is a resurrection of the body, and those in Christ haven't missed a thing, whether they were alive or dead at the time. We know from other passages that there are those who have rejected Jesus And so their resurrection is to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. It seems pretty clear about where the dead are. Asleep. But then you have other passages in the Bible that give you other details. Remember that these details come about because they are answering or responding to something specific. Here Luke records a parable of Jesus, and that in itself requires an interpretation if Jesus doesn't give it. Take a look at the people Jesus is speaking to in these chapters of Luke, and you will see that there is a moving between the Pharisees and the disciples. My guess, both are overhearing what is targeted for the other. So here, Jesus is making it clear that what people need for salvation is the law and the prophets, which later in Luke, Jesus makes clear is himself, for he is the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But the parable he gives does open a window, so to speak, into the beyond. From Luke 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The parable gives an indication not of sleep, but of spiritual realities happening now as our world turns. An immediacy that the dead are somewhere, in this case, Abraham's side, or Hades. We also get an idea of geography, for there is a chasm between the two places. The goal of the parable is to get people back to the Word of God, and not look for the spectacular. And that life after death is determined by life before death. Again, when Jesus was confronted by the Sadducees who rejected the resurrection, Jesus, in answering them, gives us a window about life with God and how we are to view the dead. Listen particularly to Jesus' last line from Matthew 22. The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. The dead in God can also be described as living. If we turn now to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we also get glimpses of the heavenly realm. Revelation is a message to seven churches and to all the church, a message of blessing and comfort in the face of hardship and persecution. It is often a presentation of visual theology. John was told to write what he sees. And the one thing we don't get a sense of is an empty heavenly world. There is no sense of God, the angels, and tumbleweeds blowing through until everyone wakes up. Just two scenes to illustrate. From Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And from Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. One of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What we have in all these passages are messages, windows almost, into the spiritual world, God's world. Some people suggest that these different messages prove that therefore the Bible has errors, and that it cannot be true or reliable. I reject that conclusion. What God has revealed is always the truth. His word is truth. Do you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? If you did, can I ask you, where did you put the comma? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Or, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. The message is the same from the thief's perspective. He will be with Jesus in paradise. He will not have an experience of not being with Jesus in paradise. How we understand that from the outside looking at him is not the first issue. Scripture interprets scripture. The early manuscripts didn't have punctuation. Truth is determined not on the basis of one verse, but on the full word of God as it relates to an issue or question. So when we put all these verses together, we acknowledge both a truth and a mystery, that we don't know full details, that specific answers to specific questions are usually not possible, but that there is still a consistent and coherent truth about the dead. The interesting thing here with the word today is that it draws our attention to another truth that we must bear in mind. God's time is not our time. Yes, God has entered time to deal with us. He created it and has stepped into it. But he also is beyond or outside of time. And for us who are time-bound, who are finite, that is very hard to understand. So when talking about the day of the Lord in 2 Peter, we read, But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Where are the dead? If we're thinking final judgment, we would say the answer's heaven or hell. This raises the question of when we die, do we immediately face the final judgment? Where are the dead? If we're not sure about the timing of the final judgment, then we have an in-between time in our reckoning, and so we can turn to many passages of the Bible to give an answer, which gives us one aspect of the kaleidoscope of the wonder of heaven. But we should anchor ourselves in this truth. This truth that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And so we say clearly that those who die in Christ are with him. Most people, I think, imagine the scene from Revelation 7 here. Those who are not in Christ, we leave asleep and for God to deal with, for he is the one who truly knows each person. And if asked specific questions about specific matters or specific people, we probably have to honestly say, I don't know. But then speak about what we do know, that eternal life with Jesus begins in this world, and death can't stop that. And in Jesus, we know that God is loving and merciful. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.